Today, I'd like to talk to you on the topic, good news in bad news. Good news in bad news. And the issue today is, how do we see the hand of God's great mercy in a time of very serious and significant judgment? And without taking anything away from the reality of judgment and of righteous judgment, we will consider the hand of mercy, the grace of God in those circumstances to prove that even when God is judging a community, there is always a residue of his mercy. There is always a clear picture that his hand is still stretched out, that he still has compassion and he still has tenderness, as long as he chooses to allow this society to go on. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the 18th chapter, and we will consider the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, one that we are very familiar with. We live in a society in our generation where judgment is clearly all around us. Without any question, there is a desolation of discernment that is based upon men's desire to throw off the proverbial shackles of God and of his anointed. We are living in a society where blindness seems to rule and there seems to be no light. But as we heard this morning, and I would strongly recommend that you listen to the message from this morning, there is always a light, even in the times of darkness. And oftentimes, the darker it gets, the more brightly the light shines. When we look at the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, the first thing that we see is darkness. The first thing that we see is judgment. But if we look a little bit more closely, we can begin to see these sparkling moments of light that begin to say to us that irrespective of how serious the judgment, there is hope, there is life, there is light, there is grace. I would like for you to consider with me those speckles, those diamonds, those glistening moments of light that when brought together, begins to look like a sun in the midst of the darkness of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says that in the first chapter of the 18th, rather the first verse of the 18th chapter, that the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees. Now, basically what we have going on here is God is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And he appears to Abraham. Abraham is sitting under a tree. He's where God told him to be. He's simply obeying God. God told him to come out from your father's house, from among your people, and I will take you to a land that I will show you. And God told him that he would be a blessing to the nations as a result of his obedience. He didn't see any indications of that. He looked around at the nations and he saw chaos. He looked around at the nations and he saw them sliding deeper and deeper into darkness. And yet he had a promise from God that if you obey me, if you come out from your old ways and you follow me, I will make you a blessing to the nations. Now it begins to manifest itself because even though God is about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, he comes down. And you understand, when God comes down, everything condescends. So when God comes down, heaven comes down. All of the glory and honor and majesty and dignity of heaven is found in that one person. So when God comes down, he bends the heavens down. It is a picture of God who, if he wanted to devastate and decimate a land, doesn't have to come down from anywhere. He simply says a word and it's done. But in this case, what we see is God coming down. He's coming down personally, and he's bringing with him the glory of heaven. And it is a moment when heaven comes down to the earth. At the time when the earth is at its darkest period, when everything seems to be going awry, when there seems to be no hope and no light, God causes heaven to come down. It would be the same as in this generation where we look at what's going on and it seems chaotic and it seems absolutely out of control. But if God were to open our eyes as he did with Gehazi or as he did with Elisha's servant in the days of old, and we began to look, we could see in the heavenlies the host of heaven all around us. It might not seem that way, but in this particular text, there is a picture of God condescending. It's the same as when Jesus taught us how to pray, and he said, "Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus did not send any message or any telegram in over the last such and such amount of years saying, "Stop praying that way. Don't expect that to happen." No, that is still the mandate of God, that when we pray, we ought to pray that heaven should come down. We ought to pray that God's kingdom should come, that his will ought to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we should expect God to condescend. That's what Abraham experienced. And he was just walking in obedience. He had just come out of a life that God told him to come out of. And God said, "I'm telling you, you are going to be a blessing to the nations." He couldn't see it, but he could see God. And so likewise, you and I might not see everything that we expect to see because of the situation in our society and the things that people choose to report. But we can believe the report of the Lord. We can trust in God. You're not going to hear the report of the Lord on CNN. You're not going to hear the report of the Lord on Fox. You're not going to hear the report of the Lord on MSNBC. But if you and I open our Bible, and if we open our eyes, and if we open our heart, we will see the report of the Lord. And that's exactly what's going on here. So God condescends, but he doesn't just condescend. He takes on a human form. The Bible makes that very clear. "So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there were men standing by him." So God doesn't just condescend, but he chooses to identify with humankind. The same people that he knew he had to judge, he would judge them while living in the midst of them. The Bible says about Jesus that the Word dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He lived with us. He pitched his tent in our midst. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we see a picture of this here. We see a God who will not judge a community without identifying with that community, without becoming a part of that community. He does not judge from afar. But everything that happened in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, God was right there. And he was identifying with humankind. This is not a cold judgment. It is a merciful move of God where God says, "I'm going to be in their midst." Later on, he would say, "I've come down to see for myself." This is the God who knows everything, and yet he says, "I've come down to see for myself, to see if it is the way I hear it is, and if it is, I will know it." What he basically means is, "I've come down to look them in their eyes, because I'm not looking for them to simply deal with abstract truths. I want them to see me, and I want to see them. I want to see if they are persistent in their ways. I want to see if they will not let go when given an opportunity. I want to see how strongly they cling to their folly, even in the presence of the Almighty." And so we see God condescending to humankind and taking on the form of a human person so that whatever judgment comes, he is on the same level as us based on his own wisdom and his own intentions, and he is identifying with us so as to be able to look every human person in their eye and say, are you sure this is what you want to do? This is not some abstract truth. This is not simply laws written on stone. This is the heart and the mind and the character of the Almighty God. And he looks into the conscience of every human person so that there is none without excuse or none with an excuse that can say to God, I never saw, I never heard. No, God will be able to say, I came to you myself. And this is the grace and the mercy of God. And again, God chooses to commune with Abraham as his friend. So basically what God is saying is, even though I'm going to bring judgment, I'm also going to find a friend. I'm looking for somebody who will stand in the gap. I'm looking for somebody who will be a friend of God, as we sang earlier today. I'm looking for somebody that I can sit with and I can talk to. And Abraham, the Bible says, was a true friend. God could confide in him. He wasn't the kind of person that came to God just so that he could feel good. He was the kind of person that came to God even if it meant that he would feel bad. He was the kind of person that came to God even if it meant he had to take on himself the burden of the Lord. You see, anybody can laugh with anybody. You can be at a table with a bunch of strangers and you can laugh. But you only cry with your friends. You only break your heart in front of those that you trust. And God comes down from heaven and he begins to pour his heart out to Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm about to do, the Lord says. He begins to pour out his heart. He says, because I know him. This man is going to walk in my ways. He walks in righteousness. He's going to raise his children the right way. I know this man. The Bible calls Abraham the friend of God. And sometimes in judgment, God begins to connect with his friends. The Bible says the Lord doesn't do anything unless he first tells his prophets, unless he first tells his people. And Moses said at a certain point, would to God that all of God's people were prophets. Because God is not going to do anything without confiding in his friends, without finding some people that he can talk to, some people that can bring a smile to his face, some people that can sing a song in his presence and bear witness to his goodness in this generation, so that whatever God does, it's always balanced. He doesn't bring abstract judgment, but he is in the midst and he's talking to people and he's looking into people's eyes. And he's finding friends who will pray and who will commune and who will rejoice with him and who will speak to him and speak for him in this generation. And this is why we go on to find that God makes a promise. Even though he's bringing judgment, he makes a promise. I know it looks bad, he says. But I'm telling you, in a year, you're going to have a child. In a year, you're going to bring forth fruit. And that fruit, that child that comes forth, will be a blessing to the nations. All of a sudden, even in the midst of judging the nations, right smack in the middle of that chapter, God makes a promise that it ain't over till it's over. That it hasn't ended no matter how difficult it looks. That your children are still going to serve God. Your children are still going to bless the Lord. That the nations that seem as though they have absolutely no hope and no future, there will still be a missionary generation to those nations. There will still be young people who will go out and bear witness to the goodness of God. There will still be young people who will stand and talk about the greatness of God. Young people who are not afraid to work signs and wonders in this generation. Young people who are not afraid to speak the name of Jesus. Young people who have nothing to lose, who pour it all out. They named that young man Laughter. Because in a desperate and in a desolate situation, he would bring joy. Even in the midst of judgment, God is raising up a people. Even in the midst of hardship, believe me, I know, because when I go out there to Summit or even when I come here, I see God raising up a people. And I hear the voice of God in their voice, and I see the fire of God in their eyes. And I know that they know that there is a time coming. I know that they have not given up. They know that the baton is passed into their hands, and they are ready to go. They are ready to fight. They are ready to stand. And Abraham was made that promise even in the midst of judgment. But not only that, but Sarah was able to bear fruit in the midst of barrenness. And what the Lord wants to remind us of is it doesn't matter if the world is telling us that we have nothing else to give and nothing else to offer. It doesn't matter if we feel that we have nothing else to give and nothing else to offer. We might feel like our day is over. We might feel like our day is done. But what God was saying to Sarah is, it ain't over till God says it's over. It is not over until it's over. And God still had a call upon her life. She could have been 90. It didn't matter to God. God is not looking at your birth certificate. He doesn't care how old you are. God still has a call on your life. He still has something that he wants you to say, something that he wants you to do. You and I ain't gonna stop until we're on that side of glory. We're gonna be talking about Jesus. We're gonna be blessing his name. We're gonna be calling upon God. We're gonna see his name lifted up one more time in this generation. We will not stop until it's time for us to turn in. Until then, we're going to keep on keeping on. That's just the way it is. I'm not interested. I'll be 52 in a little bit. I couldn't care less. I may as well be 25. I'm going to keep doing this thing till God calls me home. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is going to get some glory as long as I'm on this side of eternity. And then he recruits Abraham as an intercessor. Said, I'm not going to hide from Abraham the thing that I'm going to do. We just mentioned that he had him as a friend. Now he recruits him as an intercessor. This man is going to stand in the gap. When you and I see hard times and difficulties, well, that should just fuel our prayer. That's to just motivate us. This is our day. And all of our brothers and our sisters for thousands of years have fought fights like these. And I am not, and you are not going to let them down. They pass the baton from generation to generation. And it's in our hands now, and we're not going to drop it. We will not let our mothers and our fathers down. We will not allow this generation to die on our watch. We have a responsibility to this time and to this era. We are called to stand in the gap. We are called to be watchmen and watchwomen on the wall. The Lord said, I just needed to find one person. When Abraham was praying to God, he said, well, maybe 50, maybe 40, maybe 30. No, God said, ultimately, I just need to find one person who will stand in the gap. One person who will make it their business to call upon the name of the Lord. One person who will say, no matter how difficult it gets, No matter how dark it gets, no matter how bleak it gets, I have a responsibility in this generation. It is my responsibility to make sure that there is somebody on this side of eternity that is calling upon the name of the Lord. Somebody on this side of eternity that is giving God his glory. Somebody on this side of eternity that is giving God his praise. Somebody on this side of eternity that is lifting up their voice to God. I have to make it my business. I don't care how tired I get. I don't care how sick I am. I don't care where I happen to be. I don't care what the situation. As long as I'm alive, it is my responsibility to be certain that somebody on this side of eternity is giving God his glory. Somebody on this side of eternity is giving God his praise. Somebody's lifting up the name of Jesus. Somebody's thanking him for the cross. Somebody's telling their children about him. Somebody's telling stories of his goodness and of his grace. Somebody testifying to his mercy and to his kindness. God just needed somebody to stand in the gap. And he recruits you and he recruits me. And he recruited Abraham because he is still gracious. Again, the intervention of the angelic host. Heaven came down when God came down. And we might not always see it. But like the song says, I know that there are angels all around. Don't think for a half a second that they've got us outnumbered, brothers and sisters. There'll be more with us than there are with them. Hallelujah! Glory to God, glory to God. Oh, believe you me, we win this. We win this. We win the day. We win eternity. We win it all. That's the bottom line. I don't care how many come. I don't care how many go. You and I search history, and we've seen it all before. They've lifted themselves up and made themselves out to be somebody again and again. But the Church of Jesus Christ is still here, and we ain't going nowhere. This is what God has called us to. And we're just getting started. There is something that God is doing in this generation. I don't know about you, but I'm excited in this time. I'm getting a little bit riled up in this time. I don't care what the enemy has to do. There is something that is igniting in me. Maybe it's because this is our time. Maybe it's because it's time for the church to be the church again. As we heard this morning, maybe it's time for us to be a lighthouse again. Maybe it's time for us to be a city set upon a hill again. Maybe it's time for us to be looking out again and to be making a difference again and to be saving lives again and to be touching hearts again and to be glorifying God again. Maybe it's time for the church to be the church again. Hallelujah! 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 Praise God. Prayer for mercy in the time of judgment. Abraham prays and prays and prays. I took it upon myself, he said, I can't believe I'm actually talking to God, but I'm going to ask you one more time, God. If not this many, this many. If not this many, that many. God, it's a wonderful prayer. He never uses the term mercy. And yet it's a prayer for mercy. He talks about judgment and he talks about righteousness. Shall not all the judge of all the earth judge righteously and so on and so forth. Will you judge the righteous with the wicked and things of that nature? But it's dripping with mercy. Somehow he finds this wonderful balance between judgment and mercy. And God hears him. God hears him. Because mercy and judgment, they're not polar opposites. They only seem that way. Usually they are flowing together at any time in history. And sometimes it seems a bit more extreme than at other times. This is an extreme time. You will see judgment, but you will also see and be the expression of God's mercy. In this generation, in this time, persistence with righteous Lot. The Bible calls Lot righteous. And God is persistent with him. God will not let him fail. And everything around him is draining him. He's tired. He's confused. He's lonely. And he wants to just, he like any other human being, he wants to sit down. And yet the angels are pulling him along. I know you felt that in your life as a Christian person. Times when you're tired and yet you feel the angels pulling you along. You know that you're not moving in your own strength. You know that God is moving you. Because that's the nature of mercy. God is saying, I know you're in a time of judgment, so it gets really, really heavy all around you. Living in the city, coming into the city, it's heavy. But God will pull you. He will not leave you. And then the last point I want to make is God was supposed to destroy five cities. Right? Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar. But he only destroyed four. He spared Zoar because Lot was there. Just because Lot was there. And Lot wasn't a super strong Christian, if you will. He was a godly man. The Bible called him a righteous man. But he had his struggles and he had his hard times, just like you and me. But because he was there, God spared an entire city. And don't think for half a minute, when you come to a place like this and you lift up your hands to God and you sing your songs to God, don't think that it's only affecting you personally. It's bringing a smile to the face of God and a blessing to this city. So that the God who can judge this city in a heartbeat based upon its actions will see you in the midst of it. Hear your song. See your tears as you pray for your family and your loved ones. And he will spare. He will be merciful. Because he loves you. And you've seen it happen with Abraham. God would spare an entire community. He would spare Egypt just because Abraham happened to be there. And God will hold off on his judgment as long as you and I choose to stand in the gap, as long as you and I choose to do God's work, as long as you and I choose to do his will. It doesn't mean that judgment is not happening, but it will not utterly overwhelm. This city is going to be judged, no question. The question is, will God find faith in the earth? Will he find mercy? Will he find people like you and me just lifting up our hands and saying, God, I need the angels to pull me along. I can't do it in my own strength. But if you will help me, I will praise you and worship you and honor you. And I'll tell people why. Help me, Lord. And I want to pray with you. I can't tell you how much I love you, how grateful I am to serve you. Grateful I am to be moving into this battle with you. I want to pray along with you. Very simple prayer. God, make me mercy in a time of judgment. Make me an extension of your mercy in a time of judgment. Make me an extension of your grace in a time of judgment. I don't have any strength in myself, but if you will carry me along, then I'll bear witness to the fact that you are good and that your mercy endures forever. So that this world, as we heard this morning, this world will have a light. It will have a light. God, make me mercy in a time of judgment. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. If God is speaking to you, main floor, balcony, front of this auditorium is open for prayer. God, make me an extension of your mercy. I can't sit idly by while this world dies. It's not going to die on my watch. I'm going to do something. You tell me what to do. You lead me along. I'm not going to make plans. I'm just going to say, God, make me mercy. Make me an extension of your mercy. If you're in the balcony, you come on down and pray. We'll wait with you. We'll believe God with you. If you're online, just stand in the presence of the Lord if you can and expect God to do some wonderful, wonderful things. This is a time where we choose to let God be God in us. We don't have any strength in ourselves, but if we cry out, God, help me, he will. God bless you as you come. Hallelujah. I believe that God is speaking, and he's been speaking all morning, because it is a difficult time. It's a dark time. And if you haven't heard this morning's message, it would make everything that I said make sense. It's a message that I think is for this generation, and it speaks of a people who choose to be light, a lighthouse in a dark world. This is our responsibility. It's our prerogative. Father, in Jesus' name, it doesn't seem like you've called us to stand around and wait for mercy to happen, or for good things to happen, or for good people to come out of the woodworks. Lord, it seems to me that you've called us to be light. That you've made us a city set upon a hill. You've called us to be a lighthouse in a very dark time. So we're asking you to help us, Lord. We just want to be an extension of your mercy, an extension of your grace. We want to believe in the depths of our soul that mercy triumphs over justice, over your word, rather, Lord. According to your word, mercy triumphs over judgment. God, I pray for any person in this room is just afraid. It's afraid of violence. It's afraid of chaos. Afraid of hardship. And we're asking God, would you overcome the lie of the enemy? Would you break the bonds of Satan? And would you cause peace? Supernatural peace that passes understanding. Though there seems to be no warrant for it, Lord, peace. There seems to be no reason for it, Lord, peace. Supernatural peace. Help us to be a blessing to this generation. Remind us of who we are in Christ. And we will thank you for it, oh Jesus. And we will bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.